Well, thank you so much for the wonderful music, and also thank you for the privilege to be here. I really love your pastor and his wife. Matter of fact, my wife just texted me and said, tell Andrea I said hello. And you may say, well, why is your wife not with you? Well, we've been on vacation, and she's at Panama City Beach. And what you don't understand is in Woodstock, Georgia, they actually believe that if you live right, when you die, you go to Panama City Beach. And so she's not about to leave, but it is a real joy to be here. Let me say to all the students and to all of you leaders and those that are going to be a part of helping support this student camp, I have been a big supporter and a committed individual. Probably of my 33 years at Woodstock, I think I've done around 30 years of the student camp. Believe it or not, I still preach some of the largest student conferences in America. Go figure. I also do some of the largest senior adults. And I preach the same sermons to both of them. They really remind me a lot of each other. The only thing is the kids won't go to bed and the adults won't stay up. And the adults get up and the kids won't. I mean, it's really something. When I'm traveling with our senior adults, I do a week traveling with a senior adult choir, and I've been doing it for 20 years. And I'll go downstairs to get coffee, and they'll be on their way down. I think, well, we're headed down for breakfast at the same time. They said, no, we're going to the bus. And I'm thinking, we don't leave for an hour. That's senior adults. So it's different. But I have seen more life change. Some of the most significant leaders in our church are those that were converted at our student camps. And so I just praise God for it. Somebody was being critical of student camps one time. And I remember telling them that I really believe on Sunday that God is convincing and convicting people of their need for Jesus. But they're just not quite there. And then it's all over and they've got another week out there where their friends and all the other influencers. But when you have them day in and day out, and teach the word of God. I'm just telling you, I've seen God do a good work. So I commend you on what you are doing. You know, I love to study my Bible, and I love to teach the Bible. I've been a pastor without any Sundays that I was not a pastor for the last 43 years. And I'm telling you, time's flown by. I got converted on a Sunday night at 20, and within 3 years, I was pastoring my first church. I feel for those people. I mean, what under heaven did I know? I had a Bible and two commentaries. That was my library. And I had a Matthew Henry of the whole Bible, and I had the two red books of a man that just died that influenced all us preachers, Warren W. Wiersbe, his Calvary Book Room study notes. So I'm telling you, if Wiersbe didn't know it and Matthew Henry didn't know it, my first church didn't know it. And But I love teaching the word of God. But let me tell you something that's concerned me through the years. And I'm telling you, we're at a pivotal time across America right now in the context of the church. And I'm leading nationally initiatives in evangelism and pray that God will give me grace and wisdom to be able to do it effectively. But it's just amazing. Say, for instance, right now, 5,222,000 and some change show up every Sunday morning in one of our 51,000 churches or mission points. 5,222,000 and some change. But there's 16 million, or maybe now it's 15 million and some change, members. Where are they? And somebody says, well, they're backslidden. Let me tell you what I've preached 25 years. No change, no Christ. I mean, it's impossible for the God of heaven to invade you in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you not be changed. I mean, it's just unheard of. And so I really burden my own heart with the fact that we have so many decisions that never become disciples. Let me tell you the difference. I've just thought, what's the difference in a decision and a disciple? There's no seed of God in a decision. There isn't a disciple. That's why disciples make disciples. Disciples reproduce themselves. So I was studying my Bible recently, and I'd preached through this chapter, but God showed me something. Now, I want you to listen carefully. And if you got a pencil, pen, lipstick, or mascara, I want to encourage you to make some notes because it's going to be hard to remember all this. And I'm going to stay right on time and finish right when I am supposed to. But I want you to hear this. In the New Testament, the Bible speaks of salvation in the present tense before it magnifies the past tense. For instance, somebody may say, you've been around someone, you've been their friend, and you've never seen any change. You assume they're not a Christian by the way they live, the way they act, the way they talk. So one day you finally pop the question. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I got saved, and they give a date. Stay with me. They always go back to the past with no evidence to verify biblically because there's nothing in the present. So listen to this. Please don't miss this. I just think it's really good that God helped me to see it. The New Testament begins with the present. This is what we've seen. And then it goes back and said, the reason you can see this, these things happened. Now, this is a Charles Stanley sermon. You may say, what do you mean by that? It's got 10 points. I always preach 3 points. And sometimes people ask me, they'll kind of be funny with me. They'll just say, you seem to always have 3 points. Why is that? And I said, do you want me to make 4? And there's never a bad short sermon. But I'm going to walk through them quickly. But really what he does, he says, here's 3 things that I'm observing in the present tense. Then it takes a verse and drops it out of heaven and says, you're the elect of God. And then it says, and that happened through these 7 things. Now, I'm just telling you, God exploded. Matter of fact, if I were dealing, staying within the context of the attributes of God, this would be how God designs and what he does in discipleship, how God makes a disciple. So literally, we're going to walk through biblical discipleship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and there's 10 verses there. So I want you to just look at those 10 verses, and I've entitled this message, The Birthmarks of a Believer. There's some birthmarks. I have a friend I mentored last year. I've been mentoring preachers for 25 years, 2 a year. Stopped last year. Marco DeRivia. We planted him at our church plant in Burbank, California. His wife is in labor. She's at 7 centimeters? And now, so they'll have a baby soon. And that life will really come when the umbilical cord is cut and the child breathes on its own. And there'll be some evidence that everything good, not a stillborn, but a baby breathing on its own, a new birth. So are there evidences of the new birth? What is it? What is it that New Testament-wise marks you as a child of God? Now, with that in mind, beginning with verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when the Bible introduces Paul in different places, it gives us location, but please hear this. You know what's more important than location? Your position. He's in God the Father. I get so tired of saying, well, our daughter lived for the Lord, and she went off and she went crazy at college, and she hadn't been in church in 20 years. Could it be that she was in the right location at church, but never in the right position? Position's more, and I tell you, it's hard to make it out there. No, you can make it anywhere. Pastor, we just sang about it. The pastor referenced it about the victory that's ours in Christ. And so we can live from anywhere. Matter of fact, I was converted out of the pool room, managing a pool hall for 4 years. I was a high school dropout, raised by a single mom at a government project. And then at 20, someone told me about Jesus, and Jesus changed my life. Bible says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, notice what they're remembering of them, and this is all present tense. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and the patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father, our God and Father. And then look at verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Just sort of drops that in there, election of God. And then he goes on and starts dealing with the past. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became, past tense, followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but you received it with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from wrath to come. Paul commenced this letter by simply pouring out thanks for the divine gift of their saving faith. Paul goes to great lengths to point out what happened in the believer's life that gives evidence of genuine salvation. At Thessalonica, the believers displayed many characteristics that vividly identified them as Christ followers. In verses 1 and 2, Paul's words of greeting is for his encouraging friends. He addresses them as the ecclesia, the church. He refers to them, y'all are called out. Their life showed that he felt certain these were among God's family because they had seen the evidence of their transformation. Paul taught that believers do not simply believe facts about Jesus, but that they are in him. So Paul's teaching magnifies that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives within the believer, and the believer lives in them, and he's sharing this divine and eternal life. When God saves you, he places his nature in you. I've been telling people for years, and some people think it's that I'm just trying to be cute, and I'm not. I used to not go to church, had no desire for church, knew none of the songs, didn't know anything about, didn't own a Bible till I was 20 years old. But ever since I got saved, I've never had to be invited to go. I've always just shown up. It's a nature. Why? Jesus lives in me, and he likes to go to church. He don't like to stay home. He don't like to go fishing on the Lord's day. So he gives a significant truth. He says, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he uses a single preposition in, emphasizing the equality of essence between the Father and the Son. They're one. Jesus is God, the exclusivity of Christ. And then he says, grace to you in peace. Grace always precedes peace. His undeserved favor, his complete forgiveness of sin, the granting of eternal life, it results in amazing peace. So these people were living for the honor of Christ, and it brought much thanksgiving to Paul's life. So let me just give you three statements and 10 points. First of all, let's talk about Christ's effect on their life presently. He begins by referring in the present tense of a work of faith. That's the first. So I'm going to give you 10. Number one, a work of faith. Foundational spiritual qualities in verse number 3. A true saving belief in Jesus Christ will always result in a mighty work of God that produces change in one's nature and disposition. This work is action, representative of the transforming power of salvation. That's why someone says, man, you should have been at church last night. God did a work in so-and-so. It means God brought transformation in their life. So these are holy, righteous deeds to the honor of God. This will shock you. I've been in the faith long enough to know how big this is. I've been a Christian 46 years. Listen to this. The night I got saved, Alfred Joyner, a truck driver, invited me to his house because it snowed 6 inches in Wilmington, North Carolina. Does it snow there? It's coastal. Very unusual. No work the next day. He said, come home with me and I want to fix you dinner. So Jan and I went over there and ate a chicken salad sandwich with him. Little did I know, he would become the man that would disciple me before discipleship was cool. He was the one that would say, take your Bible and I can answer that question. Here's why you couldn't answer this guy at work. And I told a guy I got saved today, and Alfred, he said, did you see the light? I knew the Lord, but I didn't know my Bible yet, so I'd not read Acts chapter 9. I'll never forget going to a brotherhood's meeting, and I kind of liked going to a brotherhood meeting because I liked having brothers and I came from the hood. And so I got in there. I'll never forget Mr. Gibson said, Johnny, it's so evident God's changed your life. Read for us the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal who? I had no idea what they were referring to. God had really changed my life. But before I left that night, this is so cool. You can't make up a story like this. Before I left, he said, hey, see you next Sunday, but did you get your envelopes? Envelopes. I've been saved 2 hours, 2 hours, 2 hours. I didn't got baptized yet. I got baptized the next Sunday. And by the way, I have trouble with someone that won't be baptized. How can you say yes, Lord, and no at the same time? Maybe the reason you're saying no is you've not said yes. Well, baptism doesn't save you, and it's really not that important. It depicts the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. That is denying the gospel. When I go to Israel, I just got back. I always preach the gospel. Always preach the gospel at the baptismal site. There's hundreds of pilgrims from all over the world. So we were baptizing a good number of people already. And I preached the gospel. And God saved people from, like, God is my witness, like 5 countries. And they came down. The funny thing was, is we couldn't speak the same language, but we could get them to understand your name. And they'd give me their name, and they were that long. And I almost drowned myself trying to stay above the water because I was laughing so hard baptizing them. So I said, Alfred, what do you mean get my envelopes? He said, starting next Sunday, you give a tithe to the Lord. Well, I'm just be honest with you. When we played pool and gambled, we didn't use that kind of language. Like, I'm going to try to win his tithe. So I didn't know the language. God is my witness. Think about it. That's a church word. You don't hear in the business world, I'm going to tithe unless you're a Christian. And so he said, no, starting next week, John, the reason you have those envelopes, read your Bible every day, come to Sunday school, you know, and be in church training next week, check all that off, and put 10% in there. And I asked him, because I've told it so much, I remember what I said. I said, a tenth of what I make or clear. And he said, which do you want God to bless? I said, all of it. Hand to God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I've never missed a week of tithing. And you say, why would you tell me that? Because I know what my old nature is. I am a greedy man. I have the same philosophy. Make all you can all you make, sit on the can. But yet God changed my life. Last year was our greatest year of giving. We gave more back than the church paid us last year. Say, so why are you saying that? It's a work of faith. God transformed a greedy man that used to hustle, 4 years hustling pool, taking from others. And now I'm giving. Matter of fact, if an offering plate comes in front of you and you don't give, don't feel bad about it. That's natural. It is natural to make your money and spend it on yourself. But if you'll look some Sundays, just pay attention. Jesus watched the offering. Read your Bibles. He watched the offerings. I did that one Sunday. I was preaching, and I ran down when they were taking the offering, and I stood and watched what people put in. Made them real nervous. And I told him, Jesus did that. He did. That's how Jesus said that he noticed that some people put in very little. And one guy threw an envelope in, and I was just cutting up. And I said, what? But anyway, I think they left. But anyway, if you'll watch the offering, there'll be some people on your row that puts in very generously. That is not natural. That is a supernatural activity of God. Something happened in their heart. So it's a work of faith. So the New Testament stresses the active side of faith. Salvation will necessarily produce holy conduct. The truth reminds us that works flow from saving faith. There's a lot more. Let me dive in. I took too long on that one. Number two, this is present tense. There's a work of faith. You trusted God, and God met you at the point of your faith with divine enablement. But then there's the labor of love. So true ministers, disciples, display their Christian love by the love motivated by God. Let me make sure I know that verse. It's in, I'll find it, even rather find it after the service. Thought it was chapter 3, verse 9. But the Bible teaches in the book of Thessalonians that when you get saved, you're taught to love by God. Like, I don't go to a Sunday school class and say, okay, today we're going to teach you how to love. No, God does that. Yes. God teaches you. So I forgot how uncomfortable I used to be after coming out of a pool room and men coming up to me and hugging me and saying, I love you, man. And I'm thinking, that ain't right. You know, it didn't sound right. Until I led a big old fella behind our church to Christ and hugged him one time, and his arm stayed at his side and said, love you, Brother Dan. And he told me later that he struggled with that. What does he mean by that? You know, we don't tell each other that. You're taught by God to love one another. The Bible says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. One of the ways I know I'm saved is I have this labor of love. And labor means to the point of exhaustion. Work focuses on the deed itself, but labor looks at the effort expending and accomplishing a particular deed. The love of Christ compels us. Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. When she was released from prison, you remember the story? One of the guards raped her sister, and she's preaching the gospel on the streets in Germany after she's released. The war's ended. And she looks into the crowd. She'll never forget who's that listening so attentively. The man that raped her sister. She said she had two thoughts at one time. They say you can't do it. I do it all the time, so I guess I'm schizophrenic. But the bottom line is, you're thinking while you're preaching often. And she said, she told God while she was teaching, I can't love him. And he said that Jesus spoke and said, I can. And then she quotes Romans 5:5, that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And so when a person gets saved, they fall in love with it. I love to tell people this. I saw somebody put it out on social media today. When I got saved, two major things happened. God became my father, and I'm on my way to heaven. But you became my family, and I'm going to heaven more maturely. I would be in hell without the father, but I would be in a mess without the family. God used people to teach me. Oswald Chambers said, when you get saved, you don't know how to suck the life from Christ, his words. So you suck the life from other believers until you learn to suck your life from God. Most people that will get saved will become like the majority of the people in our church. And then there's the patience of hope. It speaks of a persevering anticipation of seeing his future glory. Gosh, when I got saved, this is crazy. You know, today, the average person goes to church 1.8 times a month. Average, evangelical church. When I got saved, I was going to church 4 times a week. Sunday school, preaching, really more, but it was there. Then I'd go to church training the evenings, Wednesday night worship, Sunday night worship. And we have a brotherhood meeting once a month. I go to soul winning every week, go to men's prayer breakfast once a month. I couldn't get enough. I would even look in the paper to see if they were revivals, and I didn't know one denomination from the other. I'll never forget, I went to a Church of God camp meeting. That was awesome. It really was. And you come out of a Church of God background, boy, I just love the way they sang, and they were very expressive. Matter of fact, they say we're moving into a generation that is tired of being so quiet. They want to be more expressive in worship. And see, I'm an American Indian. A black man can't preach good till he gets happy. White men don't preach good till they get mad. And I'm an Indian. I can just preach all the time. But I went to that church, and, you know, they were running the aisle. And I thought it was cool. I mean, man, the guy said something. I felt like running. But, you know, it took a long time to even be able to clap in the Baptist church and raise the hand. But they were singing, I'll never forget it as long as I live. While you were singing, somebody touched me. Wow. Must have been the hand of the Lord. Yeah. Glory, 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 glory. Somebody. While he was preaching, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. Glory, glory. Now, I think sometimes when there's preaching, God touches you. And here's what somebody says. I tell you, when you said that this morning, Pastor Mike, I felt like shouting. If you did and you didn't, you grieved the Holy Ghost. Wow. I like what George Yonts used to say with the cathedrals. He said, you hold it inside, it'll hurt you. I think it'd do a bunch of us good to let it rip every now and then and give him the glory. Yes. Well, let me do this. I'm gonna change it up some, just a little bit. There it is. I want to, those are past effects, but I want to show you what I call verse number 4, elections perception. Elections, so it's these, first of all, three things that are present tense. You have a work of faith, a labor of love, and you persevere in hope. One of the things about going to churches is I started going to a lot of independent Bible conferences. And I love, that's where I learned most of my eschatology. And so I really do believe Jesus is coming again. Some golden daybreak, Jesus, that's one of the first songs I ever learned, will come again. But listen to this perception about election. Verse 4 stands before the present effects of grace in the Thessalonians' lives, and the Jesus of their past conversion in verse 5 and following. So when he says knowing, it means seeing or perceiving. Paul used this passage to explain his perception of the Thessalonians' genuineness. He referred to them as beloved brethren, the reality that Christians are recipient of the sovereign love of God, making us beloved brothers and sisters. And then he says your election. That means God's choice of you. I like the way Adrian Rogers would say it. God chose you so you could choose him. Somebody says, you know, you can get saved when you want to. No, you can't either. Because you will never want to. Jesus creates the desire that only he can satisfy. So I weren't looking for God. I was going to church because my wife said we ought to go, and her grandmother kept pleading with us. I weren't looking for God, weren't interested in God, but God was pursuing me. God always initiates salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Thessalonians were God's elect, along with all who have believed throughout history. In Thessalonians 1, verse 6 and 9, man's will participates in conversion in response to God's prompting. There's a tension in Scripture. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. But then he moves, and this is where I'll wrap it up on time, to Christ's effect on their life from the past. Now, isn't that cool? Here's how we know they're saved. It's what's going on in their life presently. But the majority of the people in our denomination believe they're a Christian because of what they did in the past. Now, don't get me wrong. Something had to happen in the past. But you don't have to spend near as much time magnifying the past if that past has continual effect in the present. Because biblical repentance is never temporary. It's always eternal. That's why so many would buy into a non-preserving salvation. I don't believe in that once saved, always saved. I was talking to David Green. He's the owner of Hobby Lobby. And believe it or not, out of nowhere, we became friends. And he flies me out there to see him. And he's Assembly of God. And he said, "Now, I know, John, that you believe different than me. I've heard your preaching." He said, "Well, you don't believe once saved, always saved." And he said, "To be honest with you, my wife feels every few years I need to get saved again." But no, when he saves you, he saves you forever. So what are the effects of the past like? So here it is, and I'm going to walk through these like fast. So what are the effects of the past that made those first three things true in the present and gives us the perception that we're the elect? Number one, the power of the gospel. Look at verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Paul describes the Thessalonians' experience when they declared the saving news in their city. So a fourth indicator from the Thessalonians' conversion that attested to the genuineness of their salvation was the divine power revealed in the preaching of the gospel to others. So Paul spoke of a power revealed because the message, this is awesome, did not travel alone. I'm telling you, we are lost in high weeds if when we preach alone, our words only. But somehow there is this transformation that our words, when we share his word, becomes divine. And it's empowered and it doesn't travel alone. Listen to it again. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. It wasn't traveling alone, but also in power. And the word power there is the word dunamis, which speaks of dynamite. And I'll tell you what I love about the dynamite of God's word. It doesn't blow you apart. It blows you together. So as the truth of the gospel was spoken, it was accompanied by the power of God. You know, we all have our favorite stories. Mine, his name is Rocky Belcher. Mother's Day's coming. "Runan, honey, I've been thinking about how good a wife you are. I'll do anything for you for Mother's Day. Name it, anything, anything, anything." She said, "I only have one request. Name it. I want you to go to church with me." And he tells me how sullen his heart became that moment. Like, oh my God, anything, go to church. So he goes to church. He doesn't want to, but he's made a promise. I can see him with his arms folded. He didn't want to be there. Oh, this is good. I know what I'm going to say, and I'm getting excited about it. I'm glad I came so I could hear it. While we were singing, somebody touched him. See, I love the music. The reason the music needs to be hot, the music allows the folding arms to get down just low enough that Mike can shoot the arrow of God's word to their heart. By the way, did you know the word Torah? The word Torah in the Hebrew means the shooting of an arrow. And this is what we do. That's why you're on a whole pew and everybody, they may be enjoying it. Some of them may not be moved by the message at all. And then somebody else, I mean, God is all over them. What is that? That's why he calls it a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God doesn't like just take out the whole section. He just sort of picks us off. And I like that arrow. I'm a Native American, so it just fits. Bow and arrow. Rocky comes forward, and I don't put words in people's mouth when they come forward. I would never say, "So you're coming to be saved." No, I always say, listen to me. I always said it, been doing it my whole life. "Sir, why are you coming?" Listen to his answer. He's crying. "I don't know, because I don't like you or this church." And that'll encourage you, you know. So just give hallelujah to that.
But while you were preaching, something began to really get hold of me. The word was not traveling by itself. The dunamis of God took the word to Rocky's heart and exploded and put him together. Oh, there's so much more of that. Let me move on. So number one, it's the power of the gospel. Number two, imitators. They became followers of us and of the Lord. And let me put it as succinctly as I know how. Remember I told you that Alfred began to disciple me? I started becoming more and more like Alfred. I remember somebody telling me, they said, every time they would give an excuse for Jesus or the church, I could hit them with a gospel truth. They begin to say, has the Bible got an answer for everything? I'm thinking, I remember in Sunday school, this is shocking, in Sunday school. See, I didn't know any better. I was a brand new believer. They gave me a quarterly, and I had a Bible now. And so I started reading my Bible every morning, and I read it every morning. Still do. I just love my Bible. I would every week study the Sunday school lesson and read the quarterly. We'd go into the class, and I was ready. Teacher would ask a question. I remember I could give them answers. They'd ask another one. I think I already answered one. Some of the veteran church members came to me and they said, "Oh my God, how do you know so much about the Bible?" I read it. I'm not going to get to heaven and say, I'm Johnny, I'm Haggai. Who? Say your name again. Sepha who? Sephanias, good night. The word means to mimic. This transforming work occurred at the moment of their salvation, and there were these patterns of holy living immediately begin replacing the old sinful ones. Listen to it, Ephesians 4:22. Put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And listen to verse 24 of Ephesians 4. And put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We need a revival of holiness. So salvation starts the work of sanctification. If there's no process of sanctification, we've never been saved. I love one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, have been converted. Behold, as in a mirror, that's the Bible, the glory of the Lord. You see God in the Bible. You see his attributes, his character. And you're being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. That means from one level of knowing him to another level. Just as he is by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Number three. This is really number six. They had joy in the midst of suffering and hardship. I'm reading a book. If you've not read it, it just came out at a new anniversary. And since the author died last year, it's just like Jerry Bridges died. And when he did, I found out that the last book he wrote was called The Blessing of Humility. I wanted to read it because it's the last thing he wrote before Jesus took him home. And he's I'm a big fan of Jerry Bridges. Navigators. But Eugene Peterson just died. So they came out with a 20th anniversary celebration. I read half of it already yesterday and today, and it's entitled, this is a great title. Listen to this. Long obedience in the same direction. There is something to be said about Christian consistency. Pastor's wife is a godly lady, but she's been like that ever since she met Jesus. You would like to just say, well, that's the norm, but not in America, it's not. No, it's not. But they had joy in the midst of suffering. And in that book, it starts with Psalm 120 and goes through Psalm 135. And those are the 15 Psalms of Ascent. See, my favorite part of the Psalms is the Psalm of Ascent. I've put a lot of them to memory. My heart is full right now of some of the psalms that God's put in my soul. So having received the word in much affliction with joy, difficult circumstances come to true believers, but they don't lose their ultimate joy. I don't say I'm not going back to church because somebody offends me. They receive the word. They welcome the word and believe the gospel. The word affliction means intense pressure, but the genuineness of their salvation transcends that affliction so that they never lost their joy. I was looking at Facebook, and I want to see what Jim Welty said today. Jim worked with me and my Timothy Barnabas for 20 years, and he just gave a great testimony a while back, and his wife seemed to be in perfect health, but he was suffering with some really serious cancer and still is. She was dead in 2 weeks after they were on our platform. Shocked all of us. They'd made some significant commitments to missions. He got up this morning, and the first thing he read was the report of the last PET scan, and it showed that the cancer is still growing and increasing. He said, first thing came to his mind, I can't go to church today. And then he said, I need to go. And he said, I went, and here's what he said on Facebook. Every song was for me. God gave the preacher the sermon just for me. The man beside me said, I sense your struggle. And who told him that? The Holy Ghost. And he said he hugged me in the service and then prayed for me, even during the preaching. And he talked about how everything had happened. Will you go away too? Where can we go? You have the words of life. Where are they going? Number seven. Goodies, I've got 4 minutes to do a minute. They were examples to follow. Verse 7. So that you became examples. See what they did? Look at this. Discipleship. They got saved by the power of the gospel. They began to imitate those that had already been saved, following the believers at the church and the Lord. It says they followed the believers and the Lord. Now they have become examples. I used to go hear Alfred teach. Now he comes to hear me preach. I followed him until I could, through a changed life, have my own followers. Exemplary conduct. Their lives were worthy of imitation. It means an exact reproduction, like a blueprint for others to build their life on. You want to know how to be a Christian? Just follow this. Follow this senior in high school. We ought to not just be told how we ought to live. We ought to be shown how we ought to live. But then look how they're progressing in their discipleship. Just two more statements. No, three. They faithfully proclaimed the gospel. The word that's used, they blast forth or sent forth very intensely, indicates a bold, continuous trumpeting of the gospel. So discipleship, they got saved, started imitating, mimicking the ones that had known the Lord a while, then became imitators themselves where others began to follow them. And then before you know it, every time you saw them, they were preaching the gospel. I called the Holy Spirit of God as my witness. I was on a flight the other day, and I needed to finish a sermon. So when I landed, I could give it to my secretary, and she could type it because I can't read my own handwriting. Can I get a witness? So I was writing. The man beside me said, I see you're working. Is that like a sermon you're working on? I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, I'm from Boca Raton, Florida. I'm here in Panama City because of all the hurricane damage, and I've got millions of dollars worth of work. I said, sir. I said, where are you working at right now? He said, I'm working at St. Andrews. So he said, I said, yeah, tell Pastor Mike. I said, hello, and also your minister of music, Doug. I preach there, son. He said, oh, my God, you're a man of the cloth? Yeah. So anyway, so let me tell you what he did. This is real vivid. He got too close. You know, some people, you're not supposed to get so close. You know what I mean? You're in my space, my man. You know what I mean? Back up.
But he's pressing in. He's leaning over his seat. And so I just ask him, I said, so let me ask you, Stephen. So you attend, and he told me the denomination of church he was in. And so I put it back in his corner, and just gospel conversation. So since you've been attending that church, have you ever repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus? Oh, do it every day, every day. Okay. So I needed another question. Suppose you were standing before God today. Oh, you got to worry about that. My mom lived to be 112. So I changed it. Suppose at 112, you were to stand before God and he would ask you, why should I let you in my heaven? So I did everything I could. Well, little did I know, he went to St. Andrews when he got off the plane. Y'all ever heard of Johnny Hunt? We know Johnny Hunt. He tried to save me all the way down here. They text me and they said, you know, it's one thing to know that you pastor a large church and you see a lot of people say, but you'll never know how much good it did our hearts to know that that man said, you tried to save him. And I know I can't save him, but I gave him the gospel. So they called me and they said, we're going to piggyback on what you've done. And we've already got his son coming to church and he's an agnostic. So when I got on my flight, I flew from Panama City to Atlanta and Atlanta to Jacksonville and then drove. When I got on my plane in Panama City Beach, I'm sitting there reading my book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Good night, is that you? Johnny Hunt, Johnny Hunt. Hey, man, I'm hanging out with the preacher and all those guys. Say, what are you trying to say? You can turn every conversation can be about Jesus. They faithfully proclaim the gospel. Two, and I'll just give you these and three. My time's up. Repentance and transformation. Now, everybody needs to hear this. One of the greatest theological truths in this passage. Verse 9. We know how you turn to God from idols. You can't turn from idols to God because you don't have the power to turn. That's why some of you are defeated with pornography. You're trying to turn from your pornography to embrace God. No, you turn to God. Did you know what theologians, studying recently, you can do this study and search, and theologians believe and are in agreement that they know the most misquoted verse in the Bible. James 4:7. And here's how it's misquoted. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's not what it says. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You don't have anything to resist with until you submit to.
That's true. That's good.
So what I do, I want to turn to God. God, I've got some idols in my life. I have not been able to win the victory. I embrace you. You're my strength. You turn to God from your idols. That's genuine repentance. And then last of all, you know how one of the marks that they were soundly saved? They were looking for the return of Jesus. Eddie Carswell's family. If y'all have ever been to Winter Jam, you know the group New Song. My oldest daughter married his oldest son. So he came to me one day, Eddie Carswell, and closed with this, and he said, Pastor Johnny, since my son Jake married your daughter Deanna, doesn't that make us kin? I said, no, we're not kin. He came back and said, yes, we are. I said, Eddie, no, we're not. He said, yes, we are. I said, well, what are we? He said, you're my pastor-in-law. So I'm known as Eddie Carswell's pastor-in-law. They wrote a song about the return of Jesus. And the lyrics talk about cleaning dirty windows where they can get a view out in every morning to look for his return. You know, this is good. I have a special needs granddaughter. She just turned 18, and we just sent her to one of the most popular camps in America. It lasts 7 weeks in Pennsylvania. She just got there yesterday. Big send-off. Was tough on all of us. There's a special needs camp home in Asheville, North Carolina. Those kids got hold of that song, and it's called Finger Tips and Noses. And what it is that it was written, the truth from this. They put their fingertips and noses against the windows, those kids, every morning because they told them the doctrine and the eschatology, the return of Jesus Christ. And those simple, special need mind believe it. I believe it. But they have no question about it. So every morning they go to the windows with their fingertips and noses, and they said he can't keep the windows clean because they're looking for the return of Jesus. Statements. I write statements. I've written 34 books. Here's a statement I wrote. I want to do now what I'll be glad I did then. Because then you won't have a chance to do it again. So I've got to do what I'm going to do now. I've got to do my giving now, my living for him now, my serving for him now. Because night comes. Don't do it now. That's 10 things. Three of them's present. One, as an addendum, just acknowledges that you're the elect. And then seven talks about what brought you and the progression you went through to become what the first three are. If you were checking them off, how you doing? Do you know if we were God level, always honest with everything, we'd probably get fired or be hated in the community? So what do you mean by that? What if I did a funeral for one of my members that never came, never gave? Well, folks, glad you're here today. Appreciate being. But one thing, got good news for you. We'll have to worry about replacing him. Yep, hey, don't worry about the offering. He ain't given a dime since Moby Dick was a tadpole. Serving? He ain't lifted a thumb here. Matter of fact, he never even came to church until he got straightened out. Now, how about it when you stand up and say, I'm telling you, we need to pray for our church. It's going to take five women to replace this lady. I'm telling you, she was committed on steroids for King Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your dear word. As Jack House used to say, he believed in the resurrection, but after he preached on the resurrection, he believed in it more than he'd ever believed in it. And you have fired my soul tonight with your dear word. Thank you for not just letting it channel through me, but minister to me. And God, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, may those birthmarks be more vivid for all of family, friends, and acquaintances to see. And God, forgive me for where I've been lackadaisical and not allowed you to shine forth.